chapter 3 today. Colossians chapter 3. In the earlier parts of this letter, if you've been tracing with us, we have considered the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Christ over all things visible and invisible. We've considered the cosmic fullness of Jesus Christ, that He is before all things. He has created all things. All things are held together, exist because of them. They are from Him and they are to Him. And we said this has served as an antidote for us against any sort of shallow spirituality, anything that might replace Christ in our hearts and minds, any sort of influence or influencer or vain philosophy that might rise, that we would see the absolute majesty and fullness of Jesus Christ. And then through the work of Christ, through the work of reconciliation, we are brought into union with this Christ, that we have been buried with Him in baptism. We have been raised with Him. And so from that, in union with Christ, then, we ought to be living in such a way that we are putting off the old man that has died. We are putting him off and we are putting on the new man. The things that would image Christ, that He is renewing in us, the image of the Creator, it says. We are putting those things on so that we are continually saying no to the things that are not Christ-like. No to things that don't reflect the quality of the kingdom. And we are saying yes to those things that are Christ-like. So we're putting off and putting on, and then He looks and He brings it to the church. So what should that look like within the church? This union with this majestic Christ, what should that look like? Well, peace ought to rule. It should be the rule that defines how we act one to another, is that we have peace with God and peace with one another. That the Word is dwelling in us richly, and it's overflowing as we teach, as we encourage, as we instruct, and it's overflowing as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're encouraging one another and lifting up the name of Christ, and love is binding all of that together. And whatever we do then, in word or in deed, we're doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ for His glory, as His representatives, empowered to obey and to follow after Him. And this morning we take this concept of the majesty and the cosmic Christ, and we take it and we zoom it in now with laser focus to the Christian household. You could say the cosmic Christ becomes the domestic Christ. And I would dare say, as we do it, we begin to look at relationships within the Christian household, husband, wife, children, parents, that in many ways it is easier to get excited and behind the idea that Christ is the cosmic King, Lord of everything, and I submit to Him as ruler of the universe, than it is to think He's the ruler of our home and I submit to Him in my relationship to my wife and in my relationship to my children. That He is not just King of the universe, but He is King of the kitchen and of the living room and of the bedroom and every area of life. Because when it gets that pointed, it starts stepping on toes a little bit. There's a little bit less maybe to get excited about, and yet I would say there is no other arena of authority than in the home, where the rubber meets the road, where the preeminence and the glory of Jesus Christ shines as we put off the old man and put on the new man as it comes to relating to those in the most mundane of situations day after day after day. And so in some ways, this text is incredibly simple, and yet it becomes really difficult to live. Well, let's read the text together. I'll begin in verse 18, read through verse 21. We'll make a few more comments, and then we'll walk through the text together. If you would hear the word of the Lord, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Boom, 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 boom. He hits us all. I've done lots of premarital counseling. It's just an opportunity I've been able to do with a lot of people. There's some of you in here, a handful of you in here, I've done premarital counseling with. And it's really a great time. And normally I have four sessions. And we start out the first session just in, you know, the most lovey-dovey way possible, where I'm like, you know, how did you guys meet? Why do you love one another? Why are you looking forward to spending your life together? And you get into these initial questions, and everyone's, you know, feeling all, you know, they like me, I like them, they love one another. It's all just goodwill. And then somewhere about the middle of the second session, I start introducing ideas of selfishness and submission and some of these other things, hoping, okay, I've got enough goodwill at this point, they'll receive these things from the Lord. Paul doesn't tiptoe into it here, does it? As he begins to speak to the home, his first two words are, wives, submit. He just jumps right into it. As we look at this text, and really from verse 18 all the way through 4:1, serves as a single text. We'll look at it in a couple different sermons. But you're going to see a couple of things in there that culturally make us nervous. That just maybe rub us the wrong way, and you immediately get your defenses up. What's he going to say about this? And there are some things, as it talks about wives submitting, it's going to talk about the relationship between slaves and masters. And like, how culturally do we make sense of this? What exactly is taking place? But before we come at it defensively, I want us to see what Paul is doing is remember this context of union with Christ. If the preeminent Christ has reconciled you and brought you into union with him, told you to put off and to put on, that you might be renewed in the image of his Creator, what that looks like in the church, now he's speaking within the relationships, within the home. What does it look like to be renewed in the image of Christ? What does it look like to live and do all things for his glory and his name when it comes to relating to my wife, to my husband, to my kids, to my parents? And so he's not going to expound on much. He's just going to hit these as sort of the core of what that looks like. Paul's going to give four different relationships. That'll be our 4 points. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love wives. Children, obey parents. Fathers, do not provoke children. And like I said, he's not going to expound on them much, maybe add a phrase, and that's about it. As he looks to show us, what is it to put on Christ within the Christian household? And again, before we get defensive and we think, okay, this was just a cultural moment that he's speaking to here. And so we need, well, certainly, we always apply things within a culture and a context. I understand that. But as he is to speak to the household specifically, the text we just read, what he would have said would have been more culturally radical in that time than it is even to us now. To address a family in this way, in first century Jewish law and Greek law, that at least in law, a woman would be little more than a possession. They didn't have rights. They didn't have recognized, at least by law, they didn't have recognized agency. They didn't have ownership of things themselves. Typically, in that, not that love was always absent, but a marriage wasn't about falling in love. It was an arrangement that made sense because this man now needs workers and heirs. And so that comes with this woman, and she works in the home, and there's no rights, there's no power, there's no property, there's no money, there's no decision-making or agency that's recognized to her. Now, maybe there was in individual families, but generally, the culture would have been that way. Children would have not been much different. It certainly was not today like a child-centric society where the child's entertainment decides what the family gets to do. It would be they're just sort of a, again, they're a worker and an heir. And so Paul, to speak in where he's now speaking to the church and on even footing, speaking to men, to women, to children, as those made in God's image, of those who have responsibility before God and to others, to whom others have responsibility towards them, that they have agency. He has leveled the playing field completely. That earlier when he describes the identity of the people of God and he says, you are called, you are chosen, you are beloved, you are holy, you are forgiven. He says those four things about them. You are chosen, you are holy, you are loved, you are forgiven. He's now applying it to each of these individuals. That they have agency and they have value and they have responsibility before the Lord. That would have been culturally revolutionary when Paul says that. He's set us up for it a little earlier in the text when he says, in Christ, when it comes to being in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all are in Christ, and Christ is all in all. If you were to look at Galatians, he adds to that. There's neither male nor female. He's not flattening out gender as if there's no distinction anymore, but he's saying being in Christ, there is no like one better, one prioritized over the other. All made in the image of Christ, worthy and reconciled by Jesus Christ. And so when he addresses the family this way with wives, husbands, he is speaking in a way that's not just, well, that's just the culture of the day. No, that's culturally radical in that day. So let's move then to the four points. First, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. It is interesting when you read on this or you hear it taught on it, 99.1% is talking about what this doesn't mean. And almost never or very little is actually put into the positive what it might mean. And so you begin to develop this idea of submit, but it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean, and you never get to the positive. So I want to just give three observations so we can get the caveats out of the way and we can look positively at why this is a grace from God to grow us into His image. All right, the first caveat is we need to understand submission as a bigger theme all throughout Scripture. Submission is everywhere. We are to submit to Christ, the Trinity itself, as we will see. There is submission within the very character of God Himself. We are called as a husband and wife to submit to one another. The church is called to submit to one another. Children are to submit to parents. In every realm of authority, the Scripture tells you to submit. Submit to the government, submit to the church, submit within the home. The prime example is Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though equality was a thing to be grasped, he humbled himself, he became a servant. This submission, it is a Christian quality. And so there is a large theme of submission. And now there's a unique call within the husband and wife relationship. But we don't want to just all of a sudden be like, yes, I understand submission. But in this context, no way. That's being too culturally defensive. So we understand it as a bigger theme. Secondly, we need to understand that it is a virtue that is attached to the wife all throughout Scripture. When it narrows it down to a single virtue it's going to list, like it does in this text, it is often wives submit. And so there is a positive way of looking at it and understanding it for sure. And then thirdly, is that there is nothing sinful that is being attached to or encouraged in this word. So if domination or abusiveness or anything like that is implied, that is sinful and does not belong in the concept of submit to your husbands. So if there is a teacher or a preacher that would take this and would take the text and shift its meaning to somehow give men a sort of lording over, overly sort of domination over women, that's not what the text is saying. Nor is it saying that women should put themselves at risk as they submit to an abusive husband. So I don't want to make a million caveats as we go along. If we can just agree, the Bible is not telling us to do something sinful and wrong here. So certainly, we have to be careful, and there's other contexts that will speak to it. So what is it to submit? The call of the wife is to submit. That is that in the relationship, there is a functional hierarchy, a functional order of things, not based on giftedness or value or ability, but based on really creation, a functional hierarchy. You can think of it as the Trinity, as a good example for us, that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial, made of the very same thing. All the creeds and confessions that we would say that the Son is to be worshipped with the Father, that the Spirit, truly God, to be worshipped with the Father and the Son. And yet there is a functional hierarchy as they carry out the plan of redemption, of the Father planning and decreeing, of the Son submitting to that and carrying out that plan that he might be exalted and given a name above every name, that the Spirit then proceeds forth from the Father and the Son to apply that work to those who would believe. So there is a functional hierarchy. In the sense then, to submit is this: it is voluntary to have a modest, cooperative demeanor that regards the interest of another above your own and acts to support and help and see the other flourish. Voluntary, modest, cooperative demeanor that regards the interest of another above your own and acts to support and help and see the other flourish. Paul means by this then, listen, that wives are to submit to their husbands, not on the grounds that the husband is stronger or richer or smarter, but on the grounds that the submission of a wife to her husband is appropriate and fitting to the purposes of the Lord. That's why it says and adds there, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Listen to Ephesians 5, which expands on this just a little bit, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The ultimate reason that God has given marriage to his people is in order to build into the very foundation of human existence a sort of working model of the kind of relationship that Christ has with his church. It is a gospel proclamation. A wife's submission to her husband is part of that working model of the relationship that Jesus Christ desires to have with his church. It's not natural for us to submit. We all want to dominate. It's not a natural reaction. And we know this because of the curse. One of the very first things we see after sin enters the world is in relationships, there is this desire to dominate one another. It says, Eve, because of the curse, your desire will be for your husband. And that doesn't mean like she'll really be into him. It means she'll want to rule over him. Men will want to dominate. That's why it's going to tell men, don't be harsh. And so it becomes a distinctly Christian testimony that when a wife submits to her husband, it shows the world this is what it looks like to be a Christian. Because it is part of the illustration, the model that Jesus Christ has placed into the very foundation of human existence, that a woman would submit, that a wife would submit to her husband. And it only makes sense when we look at it then with the second commandment here, and that is, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, giving their life for the sake of their wife, laying down their life for the sake of their wife. So you see how that only makes sense, this call of a wife to submit, makes sense in light of a husband's call to love their wife. Once again, that through word and deed and demeanor, you would joyfully put the interests, the flourishment of your wife above your own. And again, for sake of time, I won't keep reading in Ephesians, but Ephesians 5 continues that a husband loving their wife mirrors Christ loving the church. That the goal is not domination. The goal is to present the bride as beautiful and holy and flourishing. So then what does that love of a husband look like? It's incarnational love. That is, a husband leaves his father and his mother, joins with his wife, and the two become one flesh, forsaking everything else. This becomes your priority. Yeah, not that you don't have any other relationship in life, but like the golf trip with the buddies takes a back seat now. It is incarnational. You become one flesh. Or as Ephesians says, you love her as you love your own body. No one treats themselves poorly. It's incarnational and it's sacrificial. It is a dying daily for the sake of your wife. Of setting aside your own selfish agenda. Of putting her interests above your own. Of living in such a way that you want to see, not that you lose yourself, but the fullness of yourself is invested and her becoming who God made her to be, to see that image restored in her, to see her flourish. Again, this is built in. This relationship is built in. You know, all of these four things that are given to us, again, they all reflect the character of God. They all are woven within the fabric of creation. They're restated in the law of God, and then they're given to us in the new covenant as a picture of the gospel. It's not random that he says, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents or fathers don't provoke. This is the picture to image Christ. There's two ways to magnify. You've maybe heard me use this illustration before. You can take a microscope, and you can take something little and make it appear bigger. The other way is to get a telescope. And there you're getting something that is massively big and huge already, and you're just drawing it into view. A marriage, like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, other places tells us where a wife is submitting, a husband is loving incarnationally and sacrificially, is like that telescope that takes something beautiful and glorious, that is God's glory and love for us in sending Jesus Christ to rescue his church, and yet can sometimes see far off and invisible. And when people see a marriage and they see you acting distinctly this way, reflecting the image of your Creator, it's like that telescope that brings something glorious just slightly more into view for people, that they get a picture of God and his love for you as they see a marriage work this way. Moving on, children, obey your parents. Here again, Paul addresses the children as part of the church. He's addressing them as a blessed part of the community, that they have responsibility and people are responsible to them. He says, what is it that pleases the Lord? Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Children, this is the quality, young ones, this is the quality that God speaks for you to reflect Christ, to put on the new man, is to obey your parents. Not because they're bigger and stronger and can take away game time. Because it pleases the Lord. And not always because they're right and ask you to do things in the nicest way. But because it pleases the Lord. It is a reflection to others. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Parents, you do no service to your child and not requiring obedience from them. Discipline is, the lack of discipline is just sort of a selfish indifference. You want to discipline your child, not just so they don't embarrass you, and not just for, as we said before, behavior modification, because you want your child to please the Lord. You want to help them put on the new man. And so he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then finally, fathers, do not provoke your children. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think it's interesting. He speaks to fathers specifically here because it is more of a disposition of a father to discourage their children. They're just typically not as naturally nurturing. Their patience gets worn thin quickly. It has the idea of don't embitter them. Don't scold their efforts. Don't discipline them in such a way that is overly harsh. In such a way that kills their spirit. Think of how Christ treats us. Indeed, we're disciplined by the Father. But Christ sees our frailty and weakness, and he's moved with pity and gentleness because of that. He doesn't bully the bruised reed. He doesn't snuff out or douse the dimly burning wick. He does not lay it on the weak. So that as we discipline, as we train, we do so with gentleness and with love. I think there's a tendency of, especially fathers, I think it is, of just expecting things of your kids that you never expect of yourself. I'm very gracious to myself. You can see it all the way to sports. I'm not one of those parents, but I could be one of those parents. You know, your kid's out there playing baseball and he strikes out, and you forget that when you were almost making it to the majors when you were 11 and not really that good, you struck out all the time. But how could your son not hit the ball every? And then you just take and expand it that your child's never allowed to have a bad day, never allowed to just have a poor response. It's just overly, overly burdensome on them. The idea there of that they would not be discouraged, verse 21, it's the idea of timidity. The idea that you treat your kids in such a way that they shrink instead of growing. Just a quick few ways that this, I think parents can do this, especially fathers, is that you're overly critical. Just overly critical spirits. Not that you don't correct them, but you're overly critical. That you're irritable or grouchy or moody or whatever it is. As men, we can tend to be. I think the main one, third one, is that you're inconsistent. That your parents, their kids see how you treat them and talk to them when other people are around, and then they feel how you treat them and talk to them when nobody else is around. I have to say that this one strikes at my heart at times. We don't want to crush our kids in that way. One final word as we move on to this. If you're here and you're single and you think, okay, this was like a waste of my last 30 minutes, it's not. Either that's you're moving towards marriage, parenthood, or maybe that isn't God's providence for you, but you belong to a church and you have married friends and there are kids around you and there are kids and you can encourage them. And whenever someone here is baptized, whether it's a little one, adult, whatever, we make a vow to them that, hey, we're going to be brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to you. Come around to encourage, to help. It's not a wasted word to you. And so Paul, the cosmic Christ, we stand back and in awe, and yes, I will make him the Lord of my life, this one who created the universe and holds it all together. But am I going to let him tell me how I should treat my wife and kids? He is the cosmic Christ. He's the domestic Christ. And to put him on is to submit to him both as cosmic Christ and to submit to him in the mundane routines of the household. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these texts that take glorious truths and ground them in the most basic of relationships and realities. So Lord, I do pray that you would help us. I don't say these things lightly. It's simple to say, wives submit because that reflects the Lord. Husbands love because that reflects the Lord. It is hard to live it out. So Lord, might you give us grace. Might you give us endurance. Might you give us patience. Lord, might you help the children to grow in their obedience with an awareness that it is pleasing to the Lord to do so, that they would be desirous and they would be joyful that they are pleasing the Lord. Might fathers parent their children well and not provoke them to discouragement, to timidity, to resentment. And then, Lord, together might Christian households put on the new man. The people would see this is what it means to be a follower of Christ by the way we treat and we love one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.